Looks like almost everybody's found their seat. We're going to look at about four different passages tonight. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 13. We'll end there. I just want to just give you a little bit of the development of this idea, and then how I came to study it, and then what I found. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says there, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And then verse 24 says, "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you." For a long time I've noticed those, I think it's pretty obvious to you, there's three verses there, and all of them say something to do, which to do to them that have the rule over you. So them that have the rule over you is a certain group of people. And what you're supposed to do is how you're to treat them that have the rule over you, it seems like, right? Remember them, obey them, salute all them. And I thought it would be interesting to just kind of study that and see what it means. And so I began thinking about this this is a lesson years in the making. I didn't think it would, anyway, just thinking about it. And it grew, because there's other passages that tell us how to treat pastors. And so the lesson tonight is how to treat pastors. And I want to just start by saying some things, We could spend almost a whole lesson on just how I'm going to these terms that I'm going to start off with in the beginning. But let me just say there are four terms in the Bible for pastor that are seen in the Bible. In our church, we call pastors pastor. In other churches, they call the pastor a bishop, or some other terms that have developed over the years. And but there is, in the Bible, we see the term elder. We're going to see that term many times in the passage that we have here. And so these terms are used interchangeably. And that's why I don't have the time to, that's not the point of this lesson, but if you want to look it up, you can see that in passages, you're going to see elder and bishop, referring to the same person. And in another passage, a bishop and pastor in the same passage, referring to the same person. And so, for sure, those three, and then this fourth one that we see here in this passage seems obviously to refer to the same office, the same type of people. And so there is these four terms. One is elder. It's a biblical term for pastor. And then there's overseer. And you see the term overseer or bishop is the same word in the language that the Bible was given to us in. So overseer and bishop, I'm pretty sure that's episkopos or something like that. And so that's you've got this idea. And then there's the word pastor. And then here's the word ruler or guide. Those that guide you or those that rule over you. Those terms all refer to the same office in a church. And so they're often interchanged. There's only one office in the church of pastor. There's some denominations have this great hierarchy of, I don't even know, but it's big news, isn't it? We don't have a pope right now. The pope retired, and he went off to some place this afternoon. And so now there's just a bunch of cardinals, and there's archbishops and bishops and priests and whatever. You Catholics could fill me in on all the other, you former Catholics, sorry, could fill me in on all the other offices that the Catholic Church has created by starting with the idea that these terms refer to different people, different offices in the church, and they don't. They clearly in the Bible all refer to the same office in the church. Now, there's different titles that kind of, those titles kind of tell us something about the person who fills that office, some qualities that they should have. And so when you see the term elder, you should think of wisdom, experience, maturity, spiritual wisdom, something like that. So the pastors are people that have spiritual wisdom and spiritual maturity. When you see the word bishop or overseer, that should make you think of oversight. An overseer, he has oversight over something. And anyone who has oversight over something has authority over that. So the term overseer or bishop has with it the ideas of spiritual oversight and spiritual authority. If I'm to look over this, I have authority over that. And so pastors look over flocks. They have oversight of that, and they have authority over them. Then there's the term pastor itself. And that term gives with it the idea of feeding and protecting. It has the shepherd idea. And a shepherd would feed his flock and protect his flock. And so that's another quality that pastors should have, or duty that they would have that comes from that. And then there is this term in Hebrews of guide or ruler, and that has the idea of leadership, guidance. If a pastor should be guiding, that means they should have discernment, because they're going to say we should go this way and not this way. Somehow they should know how to make that decision, and that would be spiritual discernment. So these terms tell us somewhat of the duties and qualities of pastors. And that's just introduction to get us into the lesson. Now, I have basically four passages that I want to look at. There may be some other passages that cover this, but these seem to jump out to me. Over a couple of years of reading, these have jumped out to me as passages that tell us how to treat pastors. And so I was looking at them, and I couldn't figure out any logical order, like this is more important than that one or whatever, so I thought I'll just do it in the order that we see them in the Bible. So let's go to Acts chapter 6. I think Acts chapter 6 is a little bit unique in that it is the very beginning of the church. Say it that way, I guess, very beginning of the church. But actually, in Acts chapter 6, there were no pastors. There were no elders. There were no bishops. There was just apostles. But we can learn from this instance some attitude to have toward pastors, ways to treat pastors. Now, because we use the term pastor here, no one is, you know, I'm not Bishop Voglin and preachers Pastor Voglin. Mr. Armacost is overseer Armacost, and Pastor Dameron is ruler. Yeah, ruler Dameron. No. We use pastor all the time. So I'm going to, when we read these passages, I'm not trying to change Scripture. I'm not changing the meaning at all by doing this. I just want us to, I'm going to put in the place of those other terms and in place of some pronouns, because sometimes pronouns, well, my wife says I use too many pronouns, and you don't know who's the antecedent of the pronoun. So I'm going to fill in the word pastor in places where the pronoun, not all of them, because then it gets like the pastor, but I'm going to fill in the term pastor where it would be the person or the people that are in authority. Here, in this case, it's the apostles. And like I said, this is before there was any, the only church there was the church in Jerusalem. This is the very beginning, the only church, and the pastors were the apostles. Now, we don't have apostles anymore. There are some places in Gary that think they have apostles there, but the apostleship is done. Even the hand-picked representatives of the apostles, like Timothy and Titus, are gone. There's no apostles anymore. There's no prophets anymore. There's just pastors and evangelists. So, as we look at this passage, I'm going to fill in some of this, try to explain it, and then see what we can learn from each of these about how to treat pastors. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the pastors called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we pastors should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom the pastors may appoint over this business. But the pastors will give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the pastors. And when they all had prayed, the pastors laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, I say it that way. I'm not trying to say pastors are apostles or anything like that, but I want you to see, here was a situation. Something happened in the church there, and the people learned some of the way that they ought to treat pastors. And so what happened was the Grecians murmured against the Hebrews. And what was that? Just to fill in a little bit, remember at Pentecost when Peter got up and preached and everybody understood in their own language? Remember that long list of people that were there from all over the world? Well, they weren't there as tourists to see what was going on at the Feast of Pentecost. They were there because they were Jews. But they were Jews from around the world. In the dispersion, they had been gone around the world, and they were from all over the world, and they, because they lived out there, they were, the common term today is Hellenized. Hellenization is the idea of the Greekification, you might say, of people. And so they spoke Greek, they followed Greek traditions, all the customs that they were used to there. And then there were Hebrews there at the Feast of Pentecost who were from the land of Judah and Galilee, and they, of course, spoke the language there. And so you had the Hebrews and the Grecians. They were all Jewish people. Okay, they were all, except for like Nicholas, who was a proselyte, but they were all Jewish people, some from outside, some from there. Now, what happened? Their lives were changed. Their lives were changed. They were from there. They sold their belongings back there. They stayed in Jerusalem. And so you've got a tremendous number of people in Jerusalem, both Hebrews and Grecians, people from away, and there's thousands and thousands of them. It may be by this time there was 10, 15, 20,000. Okay, that's a lot of people to take care of. Where are we going to meet today? What part of the temple, what corner of the temple grounds are we going to meet in? And whatever. There was a lot of stuff going on there, a lot of administration, a lot of things to do. And in the natural course of things, it may not have been malicious in any way, but in the natural course of things, the people that were originally from Judea and Galilee, there they were getting more attention than the people that were outsiders. They were all part of the church, but there were Grecians who were from another part and Hebrews who were who were at home. And there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So what happened? The church, all the people in the church, the disciples, were expecting who? The apostles to minister, to daily minister to the people, to these widows in particular. And there was so much that had to be done that they couldn't keep up with it. And in the course of not keeping up with it, they kept up with it better with the Hebrews than the Grecians. Because they don't say, no, you're lying. They're not, they don't say this isn't, this was a valid problem that came up. Because when the murmuring came up, now they shouldn't have murmured about it, but when the problem came up, they said, we got to take care of this problem. And so what did they say? So they said, well, you look out among you people and who have these qualities that we can set them and give them this business, right? That we can appoint over this business. And then we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministering of the word. So this is often spoken of as the first place in the Bible where deacons are mentioned. But they're not mentioned here. They're not specifically mentioned. The deacons are not specifically mentioned here. But it does seem like this is a good place to look at for things for deacons to do. That's not the point of this lesson, but it supplements the idea. So these first deacons, they weren't really deacons, but these men, what was it that they were supposed to do? They were to take away administrative hassles from the apostles. Right? The apostles were very busy ministering the word, and that could be in a lot of different ways. The word then was all Old Testament, and they had to study the Old, they had to go back to the Old Testament and say, wow, all this means different things now because Christ has come, lived, died, resurrected, ascended. And so they were studying the word, preaching the word, teaching the word. Just because somebody turned and said, yes, Christ is Lord and repents and is baptized doesn't mean they... So the apostles are studying the word, praying, and ministering the word to all the thousands of disciples. And here we learn that congregations, disciples, members should try to take administration away from the pastors. That's what this is. Now, I know there are some pastors that like administration, but the pastor's duties are, they shouldn't be tied down with menial serving tables administrative duties. They should be able to hand that to somebody in the church and say, this is what is supposed to be done. You figure out how to get it done and do it. Okay? Now, the level of whatever that goes on between the pastors and those men that are chosen to do that can be another discussion. But the point here is that the apostles had all these, they had plenty of responsibilities, and they were weighted down by administrative serving tables things, and they had to say, this is not what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be doing this. We need to find a different way to take care of these responsibilities. They are responsibilities that a church should do, but they're not responsibilities that the pastors should do or the apostles should do. Let's get these men to do these responsibilities. So that is the first thing. We should generally take administrative duties, take just business-type functions, taking care of this person and that person should be taken away from pastors. Then, the next passage is 1 Thessalonians. Now, by the time we get to 1 Thessalonians, we're not talking about apostles anymore. We have pastors, we have churches in places all over Asia or Asia Minor, Turkey, and this is actually in Greece, Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Oh, I read it there. I was going to read it this way. And we beseech you, brethren, to know the pastors which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem pastors very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay. Here, there's no, it doesn't say elder or anything. It just has this pronoun, them. Okay? But we know who them is, right? They are the people that labor among you and are over you, overseers, and admonish you, and esteem them highly, very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So there's three things from here we can learn. The first one, it says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them. Now, it doesn't mean that you know their name and their email address or their phone number. You know who they are, know what they look like. This know carries with it the idea of to know, to have a deep knowledge of someone, to know that person by experience. You have experience with them. You know them very well. It's the same knowledge. It's the same type of knowledge that the Bible speaks of that spouses have of each other. How well do you know your spouse? Pretty well. In a similar way, you should know your pastors. You know them well. Because you know your spouse so well. Well, sometimes we don't know our spouse that well. But we should know the things they like, the way that they say things. I mean, we still get misunderstandings between us, but let's put it this way. If you came to me and said, you know, you wouldn't believe what your wife said. All of a sudden, I'd say, no, but I know my wife. And I know that she didn't mean it in the way that you took it. Right? Similar example. I know her. How do you know your pastors that way? You wouldn't believe what Mr. Armacost said. Well, I happen to know Mr. Armacost, and I know that he didn't mean, even if those words came out of his mouth, you completely misinterpreted that. He doesn't mean that. Because I know him that well. Now, I work with him closely. But this is not talking about the relationship pastors should have with each other. It's talking about members should have that type of knowledge of those who labor among them and are over them and admonish them. So you have so much knowledge of them that it causes appreciation and respect for them. You know them. And so that knowledge, just to repeat, because it seems simple to say know them, but the knowledge is deep enough that you know them enough that it causes you to respect them and to have appreciation for them. And that carries on to then the second thing we see here. So he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love. So we're to not only know our pastors, we're to esteem them very highly in love. Now, that esteem them very highly, esteem them beyond all measure. You should look at your pastors and say, those guys, you should look at me and say, he's the greatest. No. It's kind of awkward to give this lesson, but it's in the Bible, and so we need to hear it and understand it. But we're to esteem them. That's beyond all measure. It says esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. They work, and I just say, these passages tell how you should treat pastors, and it also tells how pastors should work and serve their people. We'll leave that for somebody else to talk about. But it says for their work's sake. And that idea of work actually has the idea that it's that a good pastor, those that are over you and admonish you, their work is exhausting. Work to the point of exhaustion. It's continual. And I will say I'm not exhausted right now, but there are some times when the pastor's work, there's some times when you all need help and it's outside business hours. And the type of help you need just really is a tremendous pressure on a man's emotions and thoughts and all of that. And so, but I'm not asking for your pity. The Bible, though, says you ought to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And it even has the idea, the esteeming them is esteemed to the point of sacrifice. That you, this is beyond knowing them well and respecting it and appreciating them. It's esteeming to the point of sacrifice. And that, I thought, I noticed when I studied it. What jumps out at you first off, when you read this passage, how should you treat pastors? The first thing, I just read it, how should you treat pastors? You should be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. You say, isn't that about treating others? Well, sort of. But that's, you're at peace among yourselves. That takes lots of problems away from your pastors. Be at peace among yourselves. And actually, I mean, it does mean it. Obvious, the first impression is that it means to submit to one another, be at peace among yourselves. But it also includes ourselves is all of us. And so that it includes submission between congregation and pastor. But it's obvious that on the first reading of that is that you shouldn't get into arguments with one another. Because if you get into arguments with one another, where do those arguments go? Do they go to the courthouse? No, we're Christians. We're a church. Those arguments among one another end up coming, you know, up here. Not that it's before everybody, but it's not, you know, you shouldn't treat your pastors well by being at peace among yourselves. Take care of your little issues. Don't bring every little issue to the pastor. You don't need him to solve your problems. You're a Christian. Go to your brother and get it taken care of. Both of you. So then that's 1 Thessalonians 5. Now let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5. Verses 17 through 22. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 22. Here, 1 Timothy has a lot to say about pastors. It almost, if you study it and just step back from it, almost seems like there was a lot of pastoral problems in Ephesus. Timothy was there in Ephesus. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, and this is maybe 5 or 8, 10 years later. Paul had stopped by. I remember he stopped by and brought all the pastors from Ephesus, and they hung on his neck and wept because of the things that he said. He'd warned them about problems that would come in, and sure enough, problems had come in because Timothy's back here and he's telling him things that he needs to fix. And even the qualifications for a pastor are there in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3. They must have been accepting people as pastors that didn't have those qualities. But then it comes again and says in verse 17 of chapter 5, and again I'm just going to read with the word pastor substituted. It says, verse 17, let the pastors that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially pastors who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against a pastor, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Pastors that sin, rebuke before all, that other pastors also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one pastor before another pastor, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. All right, so the first thing right away says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So, what does this verse assume? I want you to look at the verse. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. What does this verse assume all pastors will receive? Honor. This assumes all pastors will receive honor. Those that rule well are counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, in the word and doctrine. So the first thing from this passage that we would learn that how to treat pastors, all pastors deserve honor. Those that are rule well pastors, those that work hard, that labor hard in preaching and teaching, they receive double honor. Now, what does that mean? I don't have the time to go all into the other passages that talk about honor, but honor here refers to two things. One is respect, and the other is remuneration. That's two R's. Okay? Respect and pay to take care of them. Now, there's plenty of other places in 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about this. And in fact, right here, the example given is what? Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, it's interesting to note there as a side note, and this is really a side note, but it's interesting to note that Paul quotes two scriptures, one the Old Testament and one Luke. So Paul recognized Luke's writings as scripture. Okay, that's just interesting to note that, and Luke was still alive. Luke was his companion. You didn't need hundreds of years to pass by before they figured out what was scripture and what wasn't. But anyway, the scripture. So this honor is not just honor like we give great honor to, you know, governors and kings and whatever. The example Paul gives is honor with money to take care of them. They're working hard in preaching and teaching. And so they shouldn't have to, as Paul did, make tents. We expect, if a pastor is working, if he's so engrossed in his work, we wouldn't expect him to be sidetracked with some other type of work-at-home job, incomeathome.com. You know, if a pastor was at home on his computer doing incomeathome.com and throwing together a sermon, he's not worthy of double honor. He may be even be greedy of filthy lucre and just, you know, needs to be rebuked before all, right? But, so all pastors receive honor, and this is honor in both respect and money. And good pastors, those that rule well, especially who work hard in preaching and teaching, receive double honor. Then, the next thing from this passage, okay, that says, and it's finished there, the laborer is worthy of his reward. And then the next thing, the next way to treat pastors is, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, so first, there you honor pastors. Secondly, from this passage, you protect your pastors. You protect pastors. And the first way you respect your pastors is with a deaf ear. Look at the first phrase. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. Somebody comes to you and says, I can't believe what Pastor Dameron did. You say, I'm not even going to listen. You don't even need to keep going. I can't believe Mr. Armacost would say something like that. You don't even need to tell me. He didn't. I've got a deaf ear. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, why can you have a deaf ear? Because he met the qualifications of chapter 3. Okay, let's go back to chapter 3. I'm not saying any man who has the word pastor in front of him is qualified, but if a man is a pastor and you have selected him to be a pastor in your church, that means he's met these qualifications. That means you protect him. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. If you've held him up to this standard, blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity.
For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, here, so the man has been held to that standard. Then you protect him. You protect him first with a deaf ear. But, then he says, but before two or three witnesses. Of course, if you say, well, I'm not even going to listen, the guy's still going to tell you what he said. And a few months later, somebody else comes to you and they tell you exactly the same thing that the other guy said. Now, first, you want to make sure that he's not talking to the other guy. Because somebody that sows discord can get a whole army of people to say the same thing, and it's still just one guy. Okay. But, two or three witnesses, then, but just somebody comes and says, Pastor Vogelin did this. No, he didn't. He's a pastor. We've held him up to these qualities. Okay. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, Pastor Vogelin did this, and you say, no, he didn't, I'm not going to deal with that. And then 3 months later, 6 months later, a year later, they come to you again and says, I know you didn't listen about me this first time, but it happened again. Okay? Now, to me, now I hope I'm not stepping outside of biblical bounds, but that, to me, would be a second witness also. It would be the second instance from one person. And maybe that's getting to be New York lawyer. But I guess I just... Because, I don't know, I know human nature. A man could fall and offend one other person and know that they got away with it and offend that person again because they know they can't get away with it with anybody else. And that man shouldn't be a pastor. He should be rebuked before all. But we protect our pastors with deafness, okay? Don't receive an accusation, but before two or with witnesses, not just the first person comes along. First person comes along is like, oh, okay. It doesn't open up a case for investigation. But the very next verse says, "Them that sin rebuke before all," and here it. Pastors don't have the luxury of going through church discipline. You go to them first, and then go with one or two more, and then bring it before the church. Uh-uh. He's been held to a standard. He gets broad protection. And then, if he has sinned, you rebuke him before all. You do it before everybody. Why? So that others will fear. The other pastors, even the other people in the congregation, see, you know, that is not tolerated. That is sin. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. And he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Interesting, he says, I charge you. I'm saying, before God, before Jesus Christ, even before the angels, do that, what I just told you. That's hard to do. It's hard to point out error. It's hard to say he's wrong. That's why it's not happening in churches all across America. It's much easier just to let it go. It's much easier to, okay, we took him out of his position, but we're not going to make a big deal out of it. The Bible says we make a big deal out of it. And we're charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and that you observe these things. And it would be all of those things. The last thing is the rebuke before all. Without preferring one before another. You don't prefer one over another. You don't treat one better than another. And you don't pick out. And that would be the partiality. Doing nothing by partiality. You don't pick on one more than another. I don't like him. It's in our personality not to like certain people. It's in our human nature. Personality, maybe we shouldn't say it. It's in our sinful human nature not to like certain people. I'm not anybody in particular, but We don't like a certain person. And so what happens? We become partial. Everything they do is evil. Because we got, with them, we got gray glasses on. And then there's other people that we prefer above one another. And with them, we have rose-colored glasses on. Okay? In this area, especially the last one mentioned, rebuke those that sin, rebuke before all, no preference, no partiality. All right, it's 8 o'clock. Wow, I thought I had more time. Hebrews, back to Hebrews, where we started. Hebrews chapter 7, and these are actually, to me, quick. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember the pastors which rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Remember them. What is remember them? We see things about the pastor here, but how are we to treat pastors? What does remember them mean? It means remember them. Okay? We know how our pastor has lived, right? We know how he stood for the Lord, how he stood for the faith, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. We don't know the total end of it, but we know the purposes of his lifestyle, and we know the end of his conversation. We remember. And our pastors should be encouragement to us to stand for the faith and to live for the Lord. Okay? It's a responsibility on us, and it's a responsibility on you to remember them. For some reason, when you are tempted not to stand, you should be able to think of your pastor and say, "I'm going to stand." You remember them. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what remember means. Remember. Then, 17. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey. Obey the pastors that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For pastors, watch for your souls, as pastors must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So it says, obey them. Now that's a little clearer. Remember them is kind of vague. Remember them, okay. Obey is pretty clear, isn't it? Do we need much teaching on that? Obey. What part of obey don't you understand? Well, they're men. They're men. Couldn't they be wrong? Yeah, they could be. And what does the Bible say if they're wrong? They must give account. They must give account. So what account do you give for? You give account for obedience. They give account. What that word guide is the word, remember, that says that they have discretion, that they have discernment, that they're saying, "We ought to go this way." And you say, "Well, I don't think we ought to go this way." No, you should obey. They said we should go this way. So they might be wrong. Obey. Of course, I'm not saying if he says, "Hey, let's go down to the bar and get drunk." Okay, he's not a king or a dictator, but he's a guide. Those that rule over you, those that rule, those that guide, you obey them. They're making decisions. And if it's like, "Oh, I don't know, but I think they might be wrong," just obey. They'll give account. And then last one, and this one I studied all over the place, and I couldn't find anybody to tell me what this meant. Salute all them that have the rule over. I mean, not anybody, but it's like nobody had these long. Nobody's got a sermon. You look up on Sermon Audio, or you look up anywhere. Spurgeon did not preach a sermon on Hebrews 13:24. Salute all the pastors that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They have Italy salute you. So there, we're to salute them. It does not mean, Kevin, we're not talking about the old Marine Corps stuff there. It's not that type of salute. Hoorah. You know, I thought about this, and I thought, why would Paul say salute them? And I just had to go back into my own experience, and it's not as much my experience as living in the home of a pastor. And I'm just going to say this. Pastors have many things pressing on them. Don't wait for them to salute you, to greet you. I've heard of, you know, in my youth, I remember hearing of people like this. "He didn't say hi to me. I wonder if he thinks I'm a wicked Christian, or I wonder if he thinks I did something wrong, or what's wrong with him? He didn't say hi to me." It's not his responsibility. The Bible says your responsibility, right there. Salute them. Salute all them that have the rule over you. So As kids, my dad taught us there were certain days we were required to say hi to certain people, and it was like you'll see when you do that it'll make a difference in their day, okay? And that's the only thing I can think of, and that's just coming from experience that why we would be told to salute all of our pastors. Don't salute them expecting a conversation. I'll say this. Sometimes people come to me and say hi, and I wish they wouldn't have said hi. Honest, because I'm going about trying to minister the word to a whole class of people or something, and this person has to, they're not just saying hi. You got to stop, and you got to talk to them, and you don't have to talk to them. You have to listen to them. And you listen more and more and more and more. And I listen to them. That's part of my responsibilities. But don't salute. Don't go give them a greeting hoping for a conversation. Just give. Just give without expecting anything in return. Give a salutation. Give a greeting. And it'll make their day happier, brighter. And it'll make your day happier and brighter too. Isn't it better to give than to receive? All right. This is the one problem with going in scriptural order. The last one was kind of the most frivolous. But it's all in the Bible, so it's like, is one part more frivolous than another? I don't know. I think so. Greeting somebody doesn't seem nearly as important as kicking them out of their office and rebuking before all. A little more serious, but it's all biblical. It's all there, and we should gather, keep these things, remember them, how to treat pastors. Okay. And so then put that away and we'll